I wonder what the loudest voices in your head are as you go about your week to week. Kind of lightly touched on it this morning, didn't we? As part of the kids' team. But what are the loudest voices, or rather the things that carry the most weight, the things that carry the most authority, that help us to decide various things, to help us make certain choices? What voices do we listen to the most when it comes to doing that? It's not something we consider much of the time, I don't think. But the reality is that we lean on a mixture of things to make those choices, to make those decisions day to day. And indeed bigger life-changing decisions as well. And there are four that maybe strike us as most significant. You see, there's the reasoning power of our minds. The reasoning power. Does what I think make sense? Does what I believe make sense to my head, to my mind, to my knowledge? Can I reasonably understand or believe this thing? Does it make sense to me? Or, you might want to say, do the people or the things around me and the things that they decide help me then to make the decision about what I should decide? So you have things like social media. You have things like the internet. You have other things, the people around you, even in church, church culture. All these things help us to make sense or to try and reason our way to make a decision about the way we're going to live. So you have this reasoning. Does it make sense to us? Does it make sense to our heads? But you also have experience, or, for want of a better word, feelings. You see, sometimes we base our decision about how we feel about something. I'm going to do this because I enjoyed it last time. Or I'm going to do this because it just feels good and satisfies me. Experience or feelings, another crutch we can lean on. Or we might lean on our upbringing, or another way of saying that, tradition, the things you've always known. I'm going to do this because it's the way that I've always done it, and it's what my father and his grandma did. It's what I've always known. Therefore, I make the decision based on that. Or we might, as good Christian people, lean on the Bible. And we lean on that and what it says and what it teaches. Four things that I hope you see summarize a mixture of things that we might lean upon in different ways to make decisions about our life. And all four things are at one time playing a part in our heads and in our hearts. The decisions we make, how we operate. We're created to use our minds, aren't we? It's one of God's great gifts. And we bring in this range to help us make decisions. And there's nothing evil or wrong with using reason or experience or tradition to help us make those decisions. The question is, which one of those four things carries the most weight for you, for me? Which one has the kind of deciding vote in the way that we think and the way that we act? Which one dominates the others? And this is a question that the reformers asked. They asked the question that Luther was so keen to highlight. By what authority do we live? By what authority do we ultimately listen to? You see, the Roman Catholic Church affirmed the truth of Scripture. They said it was true. They said it was from God. Yet they also, alongside Scripture, held up the Church, or the traditions of the Church, often linked with the words of the Pope. The Pope was actually seen and taught as the only one who could interpret Scripture, the only one who could help others understand it. In effect, this meant that the Pope and the traditions over here more or less stood above where Scripture was. So even though they said they had traditions, church, and Scripture over here, and they stood alongside each other, more often than not, what became apparent was that the Pope had the final say. The church became the authority over the Word of God. And we can see this in one of the responses that we get from a Catholic supporter in response to Luther. He says this: "Whoever does not hold fast to the teachings of the Roman Church and of the Pope as the infallible, without error, rule of faith, from which even Scripture draws its strength and authority, is a heretic." Do you notice the order there? It's a lot of words, but notice the emphasis. The Bible only has authority, says this man, if the church exists. It doesn't have any authority on its own. And this is what the reformers are challenging. As they read the scriptures for themselves, they recognized that the Bible claimed to be what the Bible claimed to be and the authority it claimed to have. That the Bible is the authority on its own, without the church. It has an authority because of what it is and who it's from. And the church is to submit to that authority, to its teaching, and ultimately to its author. Now, to help us unpack this sola this evening, we're going to focus on one passage. If you have a Bible, please do turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 to 17. I'm afraid I haven't got a church Bible up here, so if anyone finds it first, then they can shout it at me, and I can repeat it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1196. Thank you. So starting at verse 14, 2 Timothy reads like this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in you in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Two things I want to just flag as we go through this evening. Two points to bring to your attention. Point number one: Scripture is, and I've used that word deliberately, even though it sounds a bit odd grammatically, Scripture is the very words of God, because it is still His word. It's not was, it is. In our Sunday morning services on being human, we've considered the authority of God over this world. He creates the world. He creates men and women in His image. He sits above the world as the author and creator. And imprinted on creation, or imprinted within creation, is a witness to Himself. I'm sure you know Psalm 19 very well, but if you don't, here are some words from Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." What are those verses saying? What they're saying is, we look up at the sky. As we look up, we hear shouts that the Creator is at work and has been at work. That's what we see. Well, that's what we should see. I'm sure you've all at some point been to a beautiful country landscape center, whether it be a beautiful sunset, whether it be a beautiful sunrise. And you stand there and you maybe nudge someone next to you and say, look at that. What are you doing in that moment? Well, you're marveling at something you can't understand. You're marveling at something that is just awesome. And that very thing that you're nudging that person next to your about shouts of God's glory, shouts of the Creator. Look how amazing God is, that picture says. Surely you don't think that such places came into being by accident, do you? Romans 1 picks up this idea of creation shouting God's praises, shouting about God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Where? Being understood from what has been made around you, your eyes, so that people are without excuse. Do you get Paul's emphasis? Look around you. Everything around you shouts, there's a God. John Calvin wrote a book summarizing key doctrines of the Christian faith. And he affirmed that creation is what we call, or what he calls, a general revelation from God. But God doesn't leave us with this general revelation. He doesn't leave us with the world around us alone. No, he chooses to speak to us. And he chooses to speak to us in the form of a special revelation. How does he do that? He does it by using and appointing people throughout history to write down his words. The authors of Scripture have unique traits, unique styles, which as we read the different parts of Scripture, we see. It's not all the same. Different flavors, different ways of writing things. 2 Peter 1 speaks of prophets of the Old Testament being carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote words that they were given. 2 Timothy, here we have the language of the Bible being God-breathed. From his very mouth, divinely inspired, whatever you want to call it. But they are from God. This is the truth the reformers sought to return to. How can we hold God's words and on an equal footing with that of man, they would say? These are the words of God. How can they sit underneath the words of man? Or in particular, one man that they were dealing with, the Pope. The simple answer is you can't. If we dare to venture down that road, it leads to trouble. As one of the reformers stated, and Dan so helpfully alluded, the words and traditions of men swerve changingly through history. Yet the word and character of God is unchanging. And where do we find the words and character of God? In that book you've got on your lap. I'm not sure if you're a fan of IKEA. It will bring a wry grin to some people. It will bring a sense of disgust to others. But there are two types of people that you see shot in IKEA. You see, you have those who buy that flat pack chest of drawers. And they carefully open up the packaging. They studiously lay out every single item in that packaging. Every nut and every bolt they lay on the table. And they count them just to check. Even before they start, they count them. 12 screws, 8 handles, 20 short screws. They then religiously follow the instructions within it. Step by step. Pausing and making and twisting it just so it looks the same as the picture on the instructions. Pausing every few minutes, every now and again, making sure that it matches. Person one. I'm not sure if you're like that. Person two. This might describe a few others, me included. They buy the same pack of chest of drawers. They rip off the packaging impatiently, leave it strewn across the floor, and without referring to the instructions, they just start. They don't count things. They don't check it's all there. They think they know what they're doing. So you start. Halfway through, they find the instructions chucked on the floor with the rubbish. They think, oh, no, that would have been useful. They use short screws when long screws are meant to be used. They hammer the wooden dowels in the screw holes. You know those tiny little screw holes? They whack them in, but not with a hammer, with the end of a screwdriver, because they can't find the hammer, and they're so impatient. They whack them in so hard that you can't even remove the wooden dowels out with pliers. And when you do it, chews it up and it ruins it. They put the drawers for the runners. But then they find that the drawers clash with each other and they don't open properly. Maybe that describes you. You get the picture. Two types of people. You can work out which one you are. And common sense would quite simply say, why does the second person do it that way? Surely it makes more sense to do it the first way, to follow person A. And yet the sad truth is this is what we do with God. Picture two is what we do with God and His Word. We've been given His very words. It has everything we need to live by, what God calls us to. But what do we do with it? We throw it on the floor. Not literally, but figuratively speaking. We leave it on the side. We don't refer to it. Instead, we live our lives based on how we feel or how other people are trying to do things. That's the authority by which we live. God's word might come into it, but ever so late, if we use it at all. We don't consider it to be important. We just leave it lying there. But secondly, Scripture isn't just for God. Scripture is God's final, complete, and perfect word. Scripture is God's final, complete, and perfect word. As God breathed out His words, we can almost also affirm these four things regarding God's word. Four things, four truths that the Reformers brought to our attention, or built on the things that the early church fathers had spotted. We've already seen it is inspired. What does that mean? It is from God. He is the source of the words we find in Scripture. It's also, funny word, inerrant. It is without error. The words of the prophet Balaam, a very amusing story, which we haven't got time to go into, but in Numbers chapter 23, Balaam, this reluctant prophet, says these words about God. God is not human, he says, that he should lie. Not a human being, but he should change his mind. See, the definition of truth is God. There is nothing deceitful in him. Nothing deceitful about him. He is truth. And therefore his words are also to be trusted. Truth. Hebrews 6 declares that it is impossible for God to lie. A God of truth can only speak words of truth. Therefore, His words are without error. But Scripture is also sufficient. It contains everything we need for salvation. Deuteronomy 29 in the Old Testament affirms that God has given His people everything they need. And this passage in 2 Timothy does the same. It equips us to walk in the way that God has called us, to walk with Christ, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the righteousness that God has laid upon us. And 2 Peter, his letter in Jude, warns us never to add anything to Scripture. Don't add anything on top. Jude goes to great lengths to warn us not to do that, to warn us about what will happen to those who do that. So Scripture is sufficient. It's everything we need. But Scripture should also be clear. The psalmist describes the words of God as a lamp to his feet, a way that illuminates the path in front of him. And this passage in 2 Timothy does the same. Look at verse 14 and 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So sola scriptura says, as God's word, Scripture is the ultimate, the final, the one authority by which we live and breathe and act. We can trust God's word because it is His word. We can trust God's word because everything is rooted in the history we readily consider to be true. We can trust God's word because Scripture itself shows us God's promises and shows how he answers them. Shows how he fulfills them. Those are the things that we can say about Scripture. And they are the things that underpin the fact that Scripture is the authority by which we live. Scripture alone, so does Scripture. But what does that mean for us? Well, here are three very quick things. Reminders that actually I myself have found really helpful this week. So I trust, as I've found them helpful, hopefully they'll be helpful to you. First of all, God's word should be precious to us. God's word should be precious to us. Again, this morning we reminded the kids how his word should be precious. But do we do that ourselves? Do we consider God's word as precious, as something worthy of spending our time in? Christ himself on this earth constantly spoke from Scripture. When he endured the temptations in the wilderness, he leant not upon what he thought, not about what he thought was the right answer. He leant on Scripture. He treasured the words as a man on this earth of Scripture. And there are stories, Reformation stories, that are amazing. When the Bibles first became translated into English, most churches had one copy. And there were queues of people queuing up outside churches just to try and read a few pages. Queues of people. So desperate were they to get a taste of God's word. There were even people, even churches, that had to lock the Bible to the church building, chain it up, for fear that it might get taken off and read. That's the desperation that people went to try and get a taste of God's word. And we have three or four copies of it lying around in our houses. And how often do we do that? Great challenge for me, and hopefully a great reminder for you. But also, we should be spending time in God's word. It's very easy for us to nod our heads this evening. It's very easy for me to say this and agree, yes, we need to read and listen to Scripture. But we're surrounded day to day by people who don't think it's true, don't we? We're surrounded by people who actually think it's out of date. And therefore, in our minds, that's a temptation that we tend to defer to. It's not that relevant. So I ask a question, not as a review, but again, as a reminder to us, how much time do we spend in God's word, week to week, day to day? Those small pockets of time when we wake up, those minutes where we're on our phone at the bus stop or train station waiting for that bus that's been delayed on the Southern again, the train on the Southern. Those times when we check our Twitter feeds. Those times after a family meal even, where just things get a little bit out of control. Or is that just my household? Only we ourselves know where we can make a change. Where we can start making Scripture as a priority in our lives. I trust you do that already. Hopefully I'm just speaking to myself. But thirdly and finally, our lives should be shaped by God's words. Our lives should be shaped by God's words. We may well be able to confirm that God's word is precious to us. We may even be able to affirm, as I just said, that we do spend time in it. That's great. But then the question becomes, do we actually let what we read in it impact the way we live? Or does it just say something that we read and study, like you would any other book? Do we use the Bible to help us think through things? Do we go to specific passages to help us think through those things? And when we come across passages which are hard, and there are hard passages in Scripture, what do we do? Do we then go and check what the world says about it? Or do we study the whole of what the Scripture says to get an overarching flavor? Do we work hard? Do we ask God to help us as we study and read it? The problem we face today is the same challenge that the church has faced throughout history. How can we cling hold to God's word? How can we make it such a priority in our lives when everything around us says it's foolish? So the scripture teaches us the one true God has given us words by which he has revealed who he is, revealed what he's done, revealed what he's going to do. It has an offer of forgiveness through his Son, in its pages, throughout its pages. And the encouragement we have, in line with the reformers, is make scripture a priority in our lives. Take it seriously. Let it shape, as we've been looking at on Sunday morning, let it shape what we think. Let it shape what we know. Let it shape the things that we decide and how we live. It is the ultimate authority or voice we should listen to, by which we live and move and have our being. Pray that we'll be a people who do and known for doing that. Why don't I pray? I'll hand back to Kylie. We'll close out our time together this evening. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have given us your words. You have given us everything that we need, and it sits there on our lap. We thank you for the reforming influence you gave men throughout history who have taken us back to the truths within your words. We pray that you would help us, however feebly we think we do it, and we pray that you would help us to be able to read, to give us time to make it a priority in our lives. But we also pray, and I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here, that we would not just treat it as something to read and then put it down and forget. That we might treat it as you speaking directly to us, as you claim to do through your word, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to understand. We pray that you would help us to treasure what it says. And we pray that you would help our lives to be based on your commands and your decrees within it. We thank you for the message it has, the message of hope, of salvation and forgiveness. And we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of the story it contains, a story of redemption that is on offer for all here. For those who are sinful, those who have done such wrongs against you, can be forgiven, can come to you and trust in you and have faith in you, and they become yours. Praise you, we thank you, and we pray that you will help us to go on this week with encouragements and ringing our ears. You are a great God.